This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com.
But the title to the message is The Key to Understanding Suffering. We're going through the book of Luke, and we come to this very peculiar passage. And you know, it's difficult when it comes to the topic of suffering, because I'm so blessed. Many of us are just so blessed. We live in a country that doesn't undergo the suffering that you see in other countries. And we pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters who are locked in jails for an indefinite number of years for their faith in Christ. And but, you know, somebody might object and say, well, you know, you don't understand suffering. You're not going through severe suffering, so you can't really be qualified to preach on suffering. But the fact of the matter is that God's word applies to everyone. You see, everyone does go through suffering in some way. No one is protected from the effects of sin in the world. It just happens in different ways, in different contexts. This message is particularly geared more towards unbelievers who are asking questions like, why suffering? Why would God allow suffering? What? It doesn't make sense. And God's purpose for suffering in relation to unbelievers. But it applies to believers as well, equally so. And God's word will show us how. Suffering is like a locked box, okay? If you remember a couple of weeks ago, I used the illustration with keys at the gates of heaven. And I don't know if keys are just in my mind. The title is The Key to Understanding Suffering. I got this picture of this locked box. Now, imagine that this locked box is a question you have to God about suffering. You know, why is this happening? Why does God allow suffering? And there's a lock on it, and the key to unlock the box is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? The gospel of Christ answers the question to suffering. And so you take the gospel, you unlock the box, and what's inside? Another box. A little bit smaller. And you take that one out, and it's another question. Okay, you answered that question. Now I got this question. What about so-and-so and such-and-such? And the gospel of Jesus Christ unlocks that box, and you open it up, and there's another box, a little bit smaller. And it just keeps going and going and going and going. And what's going on here in my mind is that when it comes to suffering, there are so many examples and there are so many situations, we have an answer. The answer is Jesus Christ, the gospel. The glorious story of redemption found in our word. But when we unlock that box to answer that question, we tend to have another question. And it just keeps going. And I don't know if we'll ever get to the smallest box and have it all completely understood until glory. But we have an answer. We're going to look at three of those boxes this morning. We're going to unlock three of them and see what Jesus Christ wants to teach us when it comes to suffering. It's not easy to talk about suffering, to preach about suffering, because somebody may be going through something so difficult. And if we just, you know, try to address this in a matter of logic and reasoning, you know, this is the answer to suffering, it doesn't address the deep emotional struggle that somebody is going through. But nonetheless, whether it's a matter of the emotion or a matter of the intellect, it must be undergirded by God's truth and the Word of God. Because Christ said that His words would be a foundation. So when the winds come and the storms come, the house will not topple over because it's built upon the rock. So we're going to look into God's Word and what Christ has to teach us about suffering. You may not be going through some deep suffering in your soul right now. You may have in the past. You may be right now. But at some point, everyone is going to have to be confronted with these questions. And so my desire is that God takes this word and helps us when those times come. So what we'll look at, the three boxes here this morning, is first, the reality of suffering. Secondly, the rationality for suffering. And thirdly, the responsibility in suffering. So the first box we see is the reality of suffering. We live in an interesting culture where our culture tries as much as possible to ignore the suffering in the world. We try to hide it. We try to sweep it under the rug. We try to ignore it. And it's a nagging presence to us. And so what is our response? Think positive, is what society says. Look on the bright side. Our culture tries to ignore suffering because we're afraid of the implications of suffering. Suffering reminds us that we are mortal, that we are finite, that this world is tainted. And so because it reminds us of that, we try it. We don't want to think about that, so we just ignore it. We say, think positive, just look on the bright side. And we're afraid that somebody's going to shoot us down if we try to address any sort of suffering in the world. People will accuse us of being always negative. It's like the New Yorker who is driving through Texas and collided with a truck carrying a horse. A few months afterwards, he tried to collect money for his injuries from the insurance company. But the company's lawyer said to him, "How can you now claim to have all these injuries? According to the police report, at the time of the accident, you said you weren't hurt." The New Yorker said, "Look, I was lying on the road in a lot of pain, and I heard someone say that the horse had a broken leg. And the next thing I know, this Texas Ranger pulls out his gun and shoots the horse. And then he turns to me and asks, 'Are you okay?'" We're afraid to admit that they're suffering. And so people say, think positive. Well, I've said this before and I'll say it again. Always thinking positive has negative effects. It's okay to admit that there's suffering in the world. No amount of positive thinking is going to erase it. So what we need to do is confess the reality of suffering. So here's the main point for the reality of suffering. Suffering is a tragedy of either sinful decisions or unforeseen circumstances. That's the main point. Suffering is a tragedy of either sinful decisions or unforeseen circumstances. You see, Christ in our text gives us two categories of suffering. If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to follow along here. We're in Luke chapter 13, and we're seeing what Christ is informing us about the reality of suffering. He gives us the first category of suffering, and that is what we call moral suffering, or I like to use the word more decisional suffering. Suffering that occurs because of a sinful decision, of a moral decision that someone makes. Look there in chapter 13, verse 1. "There were present at that season some who told him," that is Christ, "about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices." That is a gruesome picture. Now, when I looked into that, I kind of got either... When I first read it, I got this picture in my mind that Pilate being a pagan Roman, had his own sacrifices to his pagan gods, and what he did is he killed the Galileans and took their blood and mixed it with his sacrifices, which is pretty gruesome. And that could be true. But other people tend to think it's more of a political thing, you see. Herod and Pilate were enemies. They were at odds with each other. Until Christ was crucified, then they tended to befriend one another because of the event. Nonetheless, at this time, they were enemies. Herod had jurisdiction over Galilee. And Pilate had jurisdiction over Jerusalem. And the Galileans, as historian Josephus says, that the Galileans were known to be rambunctious, always causing trouble, always causing strife. He even goes as far to call the Galileans a wicked people. And so, what's happening, likely, is that the Galileans went to Jerusalem, as the normal practice of the Jews, to sacrifice in the temple. And perhaps they created a scene, stirred up some sort of a riot, maybe, or something happened that Pilate took advantage to get back at his enemy Herod, and he killed these Galileans in his jurisdiction in Jerusalem. And so what's going on is, as the Galileans are bringing their sacrifices to the temple, they are slain and their blood is mixed with their own sacrifices. It was a moral decision. This is decisional suffering. It is directly influenced by human sin. Look in John chapter 5, if you will. This affects all of creation. John chapter 5, we have the account of Jesus goes to the pool of Bethesda. And there are a bunch of people who are lame and paralyzed by this pool. And supposedly the pool had healing properties. And so he goes up to this one man in verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew he had been in that condition a long time, that is 38 years. This man had he was lame for 38 years. He says to the sick man, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. Now, he was suffering. But how is his suffering caused? Well, look ahead in verse 14. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." We don't know what happened. But apparently this man did something wrong, sinned in some way, and as a result he was paralyzed. He was made lame. Christ, out of his mercy, healed him and said, "Sin no more, lest something else happen to you." This is decisional suffering, rape, murder, stealing, sexual abuse and immorality, substance abuse, Adolf Hitler's Holocaust, Islamic terrorism, the release of COVID-19, child molestation, abortion. Last week we had Brother Randy come and visit with us. He and Linda moved down to Arkansas. They were just a couple blocks from where they were to arrive. And a young woman under the influence of something, 70 miles an hour, just slammed into him. Totally decimated his vehicle and destroyed his body. Now, God, out of his mercy, healed Brother Randy in a miraculous way. And we praise God for that, but that doesn't always happen. Somebody makes a decision and it causes suffering in the world. There's a second type of suffering that Christ explains to us. We're back in Luke chapter 13, and that is what we call natural suffering. Although I think a better word is circumstantial. Okay? You have moral or decisional suffering, and then you have natural, or what we'll call circumstantial suffering. This is suffering that occurs because of a circumstance. Look at verse 4. "Or those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them." You had this tower that was likely a watchtower where people would go and stand up and watch to see if there are enemies coming. And as a matter of circumstance, for whatever reason, maybe a big gust of wind came, or maybe it was just over time the rocks corroded underneath, but for whatever reason, this tower fell and 18 people happened to be in the path of that tower. It was tragic. But it wasn't directly influenced by a decision, a human decision. It was rather indirectly influenced by sin through the curse, but not directly. You see, all suffering reverts back to the curse that fell upon this world when Adam and Eve sinned. So in one sense, it's decisional. But nonetheless, because we live in this cursed creation, we have things like lightning strikes and hurricanes and tornadoes and tsunamis and earthquakes and droughts and famines and pestilences that inflict suffering in this world. Tragic events. Sometimes it's even health. We heard of recently at our Wednesday prayer meeting of this man, Benny Lapp. Very healthy man overall. He was at his work and just suddenly something burst inside of him. He started bleeding eternally and he fell down dead. Now sometimes health can be a decision, you know, your lifestyle of poor decisions, and it comes up to catch you in the long run, but sometimes not. Sometimes a perfect healthy person just all of a sudden drops. Suffering. We need to admit the reality of suffering. And once we open up that box, okay, through God's word, we open up the box, we got another box inside. So we admit the reality of suffering. Secondly, the second box, we need to see the rationality for suffering. What does rationality mean? The explanation. The why. This is the main point for this. Suffering is not always intended to be divine retribution. Suffering sometimes is intended to be divine revelation. You see, we understand as Christians that sin has consequences and God judges sin. And so a lot of times we can get into this mentality that God, whenever somebody is suffering, is because God is judging them. But that's not always the case. Look at what Jesus says. There were some present that told him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He says in verse 2, Jesus answered, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no." Or, those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all of the men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. This was not divine retribution. Look in John chapter 9. We saw one case in the book of John where somebody, because of their decision, cause suffering, but look at John chapter 9. Here's another example of somebody who has an infirmity, but it's a little bit different. In John chapter 9, at the beginning of the chapter, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him." It's not always divine retribution. Sometimes it's divine revelation. God wants to reveal something to the world. The Jews in particular had it was like a quasi-karma, okay? If you were suffering, it's because you must have done something bad, and that caused it. They went so far to say that if somebody was born with an infirmity, that infant in the womb might have sinned against God. And they were suffering their consequences. Some of them believed that. And so Jesus is dispelling that idea. Sometimes it is God judging the world, but oftentimes it's because God is trying to reveal something. Some of you know the book of Job as a prime example of this kind of revelation. Turn in the book of Job and you'll see exactly what kind of a revelation this is. In Job, at the beginning of the book, Satan comes before the Lord and he accuses the Lord of putting a hedge around Job. You remember the Lord said, look at Job, he's an upright man. And Satan says, well, that's only because everything goes well for him. Take away what he has and then he'll curse you to your face. So God says, interestingly, God says, I give you permission. Take everything that he has, but don't touch his body. Now look at verse 13 in Job chapter 1. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. When the Sabaeans raided them and took them away, indeed they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. He was suffering. Loss. When he was still speaking, another also came and said, the fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have come to be able to tell you. Loss. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands and they raided the camels, and I alone am here to tell you. Loss. While he was still speaking, another also came and said, your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came from across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. And it fell on the young people and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you. Loss. He lost his camels. He lost his sheep. He lost his crops. He lost his sons and daughters. But the Bible says he didn't sin against the Lord. And so Satan again said, well, it's because you didn't touch his body. So God says, I give you his body, only don't kill him. And so Satan went from the presence of the Lord, we're in chapter 2, verse 7, and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his feet to the crown of his head. And he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of ashes. He lost everything. In fact, he had his health taken from him, his kids taken from him, his possessions taken from him. And the only comfort that he would have had left is his wife. And his wife turns to him and says, do you keep your integrity? Curse God and die. And so the whole book of Job is explaining this, the rationality for this. You remember he had three friends come. Okay, there was a fourth one, but he didn't really count until the end. You had three friends come, and basically the three friends had the same answer. Job was saying, why did this happen to me? Now, imagine this is you. You have a dear friend. They are a godly person. They walk with God faithfully day after day after day. And all of a sudden, everything is taken from them. What would you say? Well, these three friends basically had the same message. There must be some sin. There must be something wicked you are doing. There must have been some just act of rebellion and sin that you were engaged in for this to happen to you. And Job continually says, no, I was upright. I walked with God. I fed the poor. I clothed the naked. I helped the widows. People stood up in my presence. I need answers. And it says later on at the end of the book that Job The three men ceased answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. And the fourth person, Elihu, his wrath was aroused because Job justified himself rather than God. See, God wanted to reveal something to Job. And the Lord speaks to Job. He gives him an answer. Job wants an answer. Why is this happening? And this is the Lord's answer. He says, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who shut up the sea with doors? Have you commanded the morning since your days began? Have you entered the springs of the sea? Have you entered the treasury of snow? Who has divided a channel for the overflowing water? Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades? Can you bring out Mazoroth in its season? Can you lift up your voice to the clouds? Can you hunt the prey for the lion? Do you know what time when the wild mountain goats bear young? Who set the wild donkey free? Will the wild ox be willing to serve you? Have you given the horse strength? Does the hawk fly by your wisdom?" And he goes on and on. And this is Job's response. After the Lord gives him this revelation, this is Job's response. "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes." Sometimes it's not divine retribution like the friends thought. Sometimes God is trying to show the world something. God is not always trying to dispense retribution on guilty sinners. Sometimes God is trying to disclose a revelation of who He is. God wants people to recognize their need of Him. Many times that is the rationality for suffering, that God wants people to see their need of Him in this fallen world. And oh, how many people in the midst of suffering in this world don't call out to God. God is trying to wake up the world that He's there and He's ready to help. Job said, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you, and I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." In suffering, Job realized his need to be totally and utterly dependent on God for everything. And when Job recognized that reality, when he confessed that rationality, he took advantage of his responsibility. He said, "I repent." So same with our Lord. He said, "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And that is the third box. When we open up the rationality for suffering, we come to the third box, the responsibility in suffering. Suffering reminds the world of its responsibility to repent and believe the gospel while there is still time left. That's what Jesus said in Luke. That's why He said, is it divine retribution? No. It's a revelation to you that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What happened in Siloam with the tower and it fell on them, was it divine retribution? No. But it was a revelation that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. When somebody goes through suffering and you don't know the Lord, all of a sudden you recognize how fragile your life is. All of a sudden, you recognize that this world is tainted. And you start asking deep questions. When things go well and everything is just happy and go lucky, you don't ask those questions. And so there is a responsibility. Now, for the believer, When we undergo suffering, God, in His beauty and His magnificence, takes that suffering that you are going through right now, and He allows it for your good to turn this into a revelation of who He is, and it to form your character into the character of Christ. Billy Graham said that our tears are telescopes to heaven, to bring eternity a little bit closer. That's the benefit of knowing Christ, that even though you go through the suffering, it is God's will that that suffering be the mechanism of your growth. Some of you have gone through very deep suffering. Some of you have experienced something in your life, whether it was you personally or someone you know, that was utterly tragic. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm sure you can confess that through that tragedy, you drew closer to God. Through that tragedy, you were able to call out to God and ask Him for strength. But if you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you don't have that promise. And that's why Christ says, in this suffering, wake up. I'm here to receive you. What is repentance? Repentance, so many times, we don't use the word repentance in our vocabulary. So many times Christians think repentance is bad because it kind of speaks of works, righteousness, you know, cleaning up your act. That's not repentance at all. Repentance is not clean up your act, do the right thing. Repentance is changing your mind. That's what the word means. You've got one direction with your mind. I'm in sin. I'm in rebellion. Repentance means I change my mind. That is not the path that I want to take. I want to receive the new path that God has for me through the gospel. It's not a work. It's not an act of the will to clean up yourself. It is just a change of mind that God grants and that we receive. And once that mind is changed, then we receive the glorious new life that God has for us. And so when you go through suffering and you don't know the Lord, God wakes you up that you can see there's a new path He wants you to take. We've seen the reality of suffering. Suffering is a tragedy of either sinful decisions or unforeseen circumstances. We've seen the rationality for suffering. Suffering is not always intended to be divine retribution, but it is often intended to be divine revelation, and we've seen the responsibility in suffering. Suffering reminds the world of its responsibility to repent and believe the gospel while there is still time left. I want to tell you one last thing, brothers and sisters. No one has ever experienced more suffering than Jesus Christ. No one. Not one person in all the world. Jesus Christ was sinless. He didn't deserve any of it. Yet He willingly took upon Himself your sin and my sin. He willingly paid the price and penalty for our decisions. And on the cross of Calvary, He suffered the wrath of God for what we deserve. He did that for our salvation. He did that for the salvation of the world. And all we need to do is repent, change our mind, and turn to Christ for that salvation and receive new life. And what He'll do is when you go through suffering in this world, He'll be there with you. When you go through suffering in this world, He'll help you. And He'll turn it into a revelation, a deeper truth, a strengthening of your character, and a different facet of His grace and mercy in your life. Do you know Him as your Savior? I'm going to have us bow our heads and close our eyes. And if anyone here is unsure whether they have repented and believed the gospel for life, we'll do this now. Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, we see in our minds Christ on the cross. We see the blood coming down His body. And we see that He was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. We cannot rely on ourselves to be righteous. We cannot trust in ourselves to be holy. We cannot try of ourselves to make it to heaven. We can only look to Christ. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has been convicted that they need to repent and turn to You. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to receive that newness of life, I pray, Father, You would reach out to them now and touch them. Touch their souls and show them how they need You. And I pray, Father, that they would reach out and receive Your gift of salvation, Your mercy in their life, Your forgiveness of their sins. That they would turn from their empty way of life and receive the new, full, eternal life. For all of us here, Father in heaven, help us to understand these words. So when we go through the difficulty, we'll recognize that You are trying to show us something. You're trying to teach us something. And I pray that we would not grow bitter, but we would receive this as a gift from Your hand to want to encourage our life with You, strengthen our character in You, and open our eyes to see You. Go with us, Father God, I pray, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.